series today. There it is. Nice job, Joe. Agents of Change. We started talking about hospitality, and I think I mentioned earlier in the service, it doesn't necessarily lend itself, the word itself, to a title for a series. So as we talked about it more, we came up with Agents of Change, because we want to impact our world. We want to change our world. But one of the questions I have is, how do we know if we're part of the solution or part of the problem? Because I think a lot of people want to change the world, and a lot of people are. The world has changed a lot in the last 10, 15 years. Has it changed for the better or for the worse? And this isn't in my notes, but if you just look at it this way, if we really present ourselves to God and say, God, use me. If I can play my role and leave the rest in God's hands, well, then we can be a part of that change. We want to impact the world. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I don't think there's too many of us that just say, no, I don't want to leave a mark in the world. I want it to be just the way it was before I came. You have put a desire for significance in our souls, Lord, especially once we know you. Lord, I pray that you'd speak a practical word to us today about how we can use our gifts, our talents, and make an impact in our world for all eternity and for your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So how can we make a real difference? How can we know? We've got to trust God is guiding us. Do you believe that? See, sometimes I see it more than other times. We mentioned that Kathy Kubik's mom got out of the hospital, which was great. I had a chance to see her last week, earlier last week, and then in the middle of the week, I text Kathy. She said, yeah, she's still there. She might be going to rehab soon. So I said, well, I'll go over to see her. But when I got to the hospital, this happens more than you know, she was asleep. And I don't like to wake people up. I don't like to wake up people anywhere. But if they're in the hospital, there's a reason they're in the hospital. Well, not only was she asleep, but her husband, who'd probably been there all night, he was asleep on the sofa. Poor guy was curled up over on the sofa. So I just thought, even if I just wake her up, I'm going to wake him up, and then he's going to feel like he's got to entertain me. So I stood there for a little bit, and I just said, you know what? I'm just going to go in the hallway, and I'm just going to pray here for a few minutes. And so I texted Kathy, and I said, you know, let your mom know. And I said something else, because her mom made a real positive impression on me. And I said, just let her know that I stayed for a few minutes to pray. So I did that. And I stayed there for a few minutes, and I prayed until I felt like God said, okay, it's time to go. Like, it's okay, you can go now. I go downstairs, I was walking out, and I did a triple take. There was a lady who was valet parking her car. I mean, we're right here, we did a... And then I hear it appall, and I'm just like, I knew the person. Turns out that her husband, poor guy, just had his esophagus removed a couple months ago, which I knew because her daughter works at Hinsdale Hospital, and when Heidi was going in to have her appendix removed, that's when I ran into Kelly. So I found out that Everett was having his esophagus removed. So then I had a chance to go up and pray with Naomi and Everett, and then Bill Nelson came in. So I got to see three people that, how does that work out? I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I saw somebody at the Arboretum this week. They wanted to meet over there. Ran into two other people that I knew there. God orders our steps. Do you believe that? See, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that I think really speaks to it. So if we can just get into Romans chapter 12. I liked it when I texted it to Joe this week and said we're going to do Romans 12, 1 through 8. He said, that's one of my favorites. I mean, the whole Bible is good, but it's good to have favorite passages. It's good to have a worship leader who, when you tell him Romans 12, knows what it is. It would be a concern if he said, is that Old or New Testament? Those are some of the concerns you have when people say things like that. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Let's leave that up there. I just want to talk about this for a little bit. What a great couple of verses here. First of all, present all of yourself to God. Just say, here I am, God. Body, soul, and spirit. Remember the old spaghetti western, the good, the bad, and the ugly? Yeah, here it is. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All of me. We don't just get to give to God the good stuff. See, I think that's religion, that's churchianity. Well, here I am, God. Here's that fake me that I know that you want to use in the world. No, God wants to use all of you.
He wants you to be real. But the amazing thing in this passage is that the Apostle Paul is just mining into new stuff here when he says, present your bodies. Because everybody knows that your spirit is good, but your body's bad. It's not true. See, the Bible talks about the flesh, but the flesh isn't this. The flesh is an attitude that says no to God. The flesh is that part of us that was part of that rebellion from the very beginning, that though we were created in God's image, our tendency is, as human beings, is to ignore our Creator, to just ignore Him. So Paul, there's this thing called the Gnostic heresy, and there's a lot of things in the New Testament that address that. You may find in the book of 1 John that it says it talks about Jesus coming in the flesh. There were people that were saying Jesus was just a spirit, that he didn't come in the flesh. Well, if he didn't come in the flesh, then he didn't die in a body like ours. He didn't make a sacrifice as a human being like us. And so it's heretical. But the Gnostics, their whole thing was the body isn't important. It's only the spirit that's important. Well, that heretical thought led in two directions. One, it doesn't matter what you do with your body, so you can do anything you want to with your body, which leads to all kinds of sin. The other one was your body is bad, so therefore you must beat it up and you must not enjoy anything in life. Neither one of those are true to what God wants with us. He says, no, I want all of you, including your body. So we can present all of ourselves to God, the good, the bad, the ugly. Let's just break it down a little bit. How about your hands? If in the morning you say, God, take my hands, how many people are you going to hug in that day? Do you ever get in that situation where, should I or shouldn't I? You know, should I hug this person or not? Should I reach out to this person? Should I say hello? Should I shake hands with this person? Give God your hands. How about your eyes? What are your eyes going to see in a given day? And will they really see people? When I went through McDonald's drive-thru this morning, I went through one that I don't normally go through, probably because I'm getting embarrassed to see the same guy every morning. No, the line was pretty long. I was going to say to him, we've got to stop meeting like this. I'll tell you the truth. There are times that young kid, I pay for my Egg White Delight McMuffin, and some Sundays I come back to the same one. It's right over by my house, and I get the grilled salad, the Southwest chickens. It's the same kid, and I know he's looking at me like, get a life. Stop coming to McDonald's. But this morning when I went through, she handed me the bag, Egg White Delight McMuffin. She looked right at me, said, had a good day. And I looked her in the eye and I wished her a good day. Your eyes, folks. How many times do you have conversations with people? Yeah, how you doing? Great. See you tomorrow. Right? Your eyes, they tell so much. Look people in the eye. Your ears. How good of a listener are you? I went out to lunch with an old friend, used to be a housemate of mine. Got married in 89. I was at his wedding. I was able to fill him in on some details from his wedding that he had forgotten. He said it was helpful. His wife showed up 2 hours late. It was a special wedding. We had the reception before we had the ceremony. It was a special wedding. It was my idea. I walked him through some of this stuff. But one of the things that impressed me, and he is a counselor. He's a therapist. Loves Jesus. But he really listened to me. When he was talking, I did my best to listen, but I noticed that when I was speaking, he really listened to me. He sat back in his chair and he looked at me. He didn't pull out like a, you know, pad of paper and write stuff down and ask me to lie down on the sofa or anything. But he really listened. It means a lot. How about your mouth? How about your tongue? You think God can control that? Some of you are thinking, I don't know. Some of you are thinking for your spouse, I've been praying God would control his tongue for a long time. It hasn't worked. Give your mouth to God. Offer it to him. See if he can use it for his glory. Your feet, your steps, that's what I was saying. That you offer yourself to God. How does it work out that I'm walking out the hospital just as she's coming around the back of her minivan? How does that work out? I can't do that. But God can order our steps. Present yourselves to God. How about your sexuality? If there was ever a time in history where people needed to simply present their sexuality to God and say, God, let me be pleasing to you in this area of my life, I believe it's the time in which we live. I love what it says here because of all that he has done for you. and tell you two stories. One, I was going to use a story the next morning. It was a Saturday night. It was a wedding. Some of you heard me tell this story before. But there was an older couple. I was seated with the grandparents of the bride. I'd never met them before, but they gave us a seat of honor at this one of the tables towards the front. And so I got to know her grandparents, Wendy's grandparents. Very nice people. He was in a wheelchair and seemed much older than his wife. And someone made kind of a, not a snide remark, but kind of a joke, kind of about him and some of his limitations. It wasn't rude. But I kind of expected her to kind of pile on and just say, whatever. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, there is no sacrifice after all that he has done for me. It's no sacrifice. Tony Campolo, this was the other story I was going to tell, tells a story of being on a train, and he watched while there were two fairly young men, and one was severely handicapped, and the other seemed to be in good health, and the one who's in good health just was so kind and giving to this other gentleman. When they got off the train, Campolo approached the man who'd been caring for the other guy, and he said, I just want you to know, it just inspired me, just how you take care of your friend. And he said, you have no idea. After what he's done for me, there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. You see, we were both in Vietnam together. He saved my life. That's why he's in the condition he's in. Not guilt, gratitude. Folks, after what Christ has done for us, in light of that, present yourselves completely, body, soul, and spirit, good, bad, and ugly, to God. Now, I mentioned Tony Campolo. I've read a lot by him. I don't agree with, there's probably not too many people that I agree 1,000% with. As a matter of fact, sometimes I go back and listen to teachings that I've done in the past, and I think, well, I don't know, I agree 1,000% with that. And that's me. Hopefully I've matured a little bit. That's doubtful. So, Tony Campolo is walking through a new season in life because his son Bart, who I've been hearing about for years, I could tell you some Bart stories, but I don't have time this morning. Bart became a pastor, but Bart has completely walked away from the church, has completely rejected Christianity. And they have a book that's out, I think, and I'd like to read it because I think it's going to be a very open and honest discussion between the two of them, why I stayed and why I left. They have a movie that's coming out. I want to see that. It's called Far From the Tree. But somehow the apple fell far from the tree. You know, I think that some pastors, I've been reading some different accounts of some pastors who've moved away, not only from ministry, but from their faith. I think that sometimes pastors think that they have to have every answer. I'll tell you right now, I don't. I don't think that I need to have every answer, and I don't have every answer. I know who does. And someday I'm going to have all the answers, and so will you. I know when I do the ask the pastor thing, I know that sometimes people get frustrated at me, with me, when I say that's above my pay grade. You could pay me $5 million a year and it'd still be above my pay grade. There's stuff about God that's mysterious. There's things that I don't know. Do you know something else that I think is really a helpful thing for a lot of us when people ask us questions? Because I'm sure people ask you questions too. There are times, just real simple, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to take some time and research it and do the best I can to answer it for you. But I have never felt that God requires me to have the answer for every question. But I think that sometimes pastors can kind of fall into that. I think maybe Bart fell into some of that. Let's move ahead in this passage. I do like what is said there, though. You know, worship on a Sunday morning, it's awesome. I love worshiping with a bunch of people. You know, when I sit in front, I get it from here, and I can hear you guys from there, and it's good. I like that. And I like what it says there. This is the real, true way to worship God, by giving him your hands, giving him your feet, giving him your mouth, your voice, on Tuesday afternoon, on Thursday morning, throughout the course of the week. That's worship. Okay. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, how many of us pick up the patterns of the world around us? It's pretty easy. You ever find yourself using certain expressions? Well, where did that come from? Well, I heard these other people using it. Do you know what the church has been guilty of sometimes? It says right here to not be conformed, okay? I'm sorry, it says to transform. Another version talks about don't be conformed to this world. Do you know what the church has done sometimes? Because transformation requires faith. Transformation is something that happens from the inside out. When you're really changing, you're changing from the inside out. God's doing a work within you. You're having a change of attitude. Your thinking is changing, as it says here, and you change. But sometimes the church has fallen into this trap and said, why don't we just demand conformity? Why don't we just try to press people into a mold from the outside? What if we got everybody to kind of dress the same way? Do their hair the same way? Talk the same way. Use the same special lingo. You ever been in a church where they speak such heavy Christianese, you don't know what they're really saying? It's like, you got an interpretation for that Christianese you just spoke to me, because I'm not sure what you meant. And I'll be honest, sometimes I think because I'm a pastor, people try to impress me with some of that heavy Christianese. Do you know what? I think God wants us to speak in the simplest terms we can so other people can understand. We don't need decoder rings. We don't need special lingo and all that stuff. The church is the most inclusive entity on planet Earth. We exist not just for our members, but in large part, we exist for those who are not our members. And we exist literally for those who are our enemies. That's what Jesus said. So we're the most inclusive entity on Earth. I really believe that. And yet somehow we've allowed ourselves to be depicted as if we're exclusive when nothing could be further from the truth. But there's no shortcuts to transformation. But I think that's what religion is about. Try to get people to conform on the outside. Now, I got my hair cut this last week. And I find it's just one of the little things I can do to make my wife happy. She reminds me of my dad. When I was young, my dad, and I used to have long hair, really long hair. My dad would say to me, keep America beautiful, get a haircut. In 1976, he offered me $100 for a crew cut. I mean, that'd be like $1,000 now. I'm like, Dad, you're nowhere near where you need to be. That price needs to go way up if you think I'm really going to get a crew cut. But I can remember there have been points in my life where I thought, if I dressed differently, honestly, if I got my hair cut, maybe my behaviors would be different. That never worked. Never did. But if cutting my hair makes my wife happier, I should keep that in mind. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. Because again, I think that we're kind of into this thing where we want to change on the outside, not on the inside. Here's what Paul says in the New Living Translation. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. I'm sorry, I just think it's funny that this single guy thinks he's going through labor pains again. Let any woman who's had a child, you sit down in the New Jerusalem and say, Paul, we need to chat, okay? You don't know what you're talking about. But, and that they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. In other words, I'm struggling with this because you're trying to be conformed instead of being transformed. Transformation's the real deal. Transformation is when God does a work from the inside out, okay? You will then learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God wants to change the way we think. Are you giving heaven a chance to change the way you think? That was an intended pause. Are you giving heaven a chance to make an impact in your thought life? What are the inputs that you have? One of the things that and I don't want to be this old white-haired guy that, oh, these kids these days. But it's not just kids. A lot of people walking around with headphones on. Driving down Cass Avenue yesterday, almost ran somebody down. Why? Because they're out jogging with their buds in. First thing I learned when I ran outside, probably the safest thing you can do is not have headphones in, because he didn't hear me coming. He didn't look. He ran right in front of me. There's a lot of people that I bump into throughout the course of the day. There's some people at our health club. I don't know their name. Why? Because they've always got the headphones on. And I don't want to be this guy. But they've just always got the headphones on. They can't live without it, and they can't just go with that music that somebody else is playing, that the club is playing. But they're cut off from other people. Okay? What inputs do you have? What do you listen to on the radio? What kind of music? What do you see on TV? What do you stream? What do you read? It all makes a difference. Inputs make a difference. I think I told the story at the Grove about a month ago. I don't think I told it here. My sister Karen, love my sister Karen. Hard to believe how long she's been gone. But this one day, she was walking down the sidewalk with her friend, or with my cousin. And she goes, I feel like I'm just floating. And so they got back to the house. She sits down, and you know, she really wasn't feeling well. She's lightheaded. It was like 7 or 8 in the evening, and somebody finally asked her, so what have you eaten today? You know, maybe your stomach. And she goes, well, I had a half a grapefruit for breakfast. Then I drank about 9 cups of coffee at work today. So I'm thinking half a grapefruit and 9 cups of coffee. That can lead to that I'm floating on the sidewalk feeling, okay? Inputs matter. They matter with your stomach. They matter with your mind. Now, I'm not just garbage in, garbage out. The mind can process a lot of things. But we need to be wise about what we allow to go into our minds. If we want God to transform our thinking, we might want to cooperate with Him. It'll work a whole lot better. I like what it says. Thanks, Russ. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. You can know God's will for your life. It's not this mysterious thing where you need to go to a monastery for 3 years and not talk to anyone for an extended period of time. I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily bad. But you can know God's will. And you know what? It's probably pretty simple. Love your spouse. Love your spouse more today than you've ever loved your spouse before. Be willing to make sacrifices for your children. Be willing to make sacrifices for your community. Be willing to do new things for people you've never served before. And you know, how about this one? Just make good decisions. Little ones, big ones. I've thought about it, but it's a little daunting. And we make so many decisions in the course of a day, and sometimes the little ones are more important than we think. But can you imagine keeping a log of all the decisions you make? The light is yellow. I'm hitting the gas pedal. That's a bad decision, but I just did it. There's all sorts of little decisions we make. I've got 5 minutes. I really feel like sitting down and reading my Bible. Or I could see what's on the Yahoo page. I'm not saying it's sin. I'm just saying decisions. Make good decisions. Okay, let's move ahead in the passage. How many of us have a realistic view of ourselves? We need to have an honest assessment of who we are. We need to see ourselves really as God sees us. And it's not a scary thing. It's a good thing. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think that you are better than you really are. I know some of us are thinking about people we know and love right now. Yep, that's them. Oh, they sure do. They sure do think they're better than they really are. We need to do that for ourselves. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Folks, faith is a gift that God gives us. If you've reached a point where you're able to just believe, that's a gift. Joey, that would be the youngest Wagner in our church. And I had coffee yesterday. Well, really, it's not coffee. He had a swirly thing. I don't know what it was. Smoothie. And I had my triple filtered ice water. There are Starbucks across the western suburbs. I walk in, they're just like, triple filtered ice water for you, sir. We were chatting. I do not doubt the existence of God. On a scale of 1 to 100, it is far, 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 far less than 1% that I doubt that God exists. I just don't doubt that. There is so much that I see around me. I saw my backyard the other night and our neighbor's yard bathed in moonlight. I felt like I was in the Garden of Eden. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident, in my opinion. I've never met God. I've not hung out in heaven. But God gave me that ability to believe. Now, is my vision of who God is that perfect? Oh, now that's, you can question that. But that's the goal of my life, is to get to know him better, to get to see him as he truly is. We need to take time to pray, to reflect, to listen to feedback, to get an accurate view of ourselves. Okay. Let's move ahead. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We need each other. And I know some of you are like, no, I've kind of bought into the American self-made man, self-made woman vision. I'm a cowboy. I ride a horse. I got a ranch. I don't need nobody. Okay, all right. I'm just going to ask a few questions here this morning. So how many of you were born on your own? Didn't need no woman for that. Yeah, I know the answer to that. Let me run a couple other questions by you. Raise your hand if you're willing to let me ask you a question. It won't be real threatening or anything, but I just want. Okay. Rock, what do you have for breakfast today? Cocoa Pebbles. Sorry to hear that. So, Cocoa Pebbles. Did you make the Cocoa Pebbles?
No.
Did you buy the Cocoa Pebbles?
No.
Did you put milk on the Cocoa Pebbles?
Yes.
Okay. Did you milk the cow?
No.
Okay, that's what I thought. Do you mind another question?
Sure thing.
Did you sleep last night?
Yes.
Where did you do that?
Okay,
was it in a bed?
Yes.
Did you buy the bed?
No.
Did you build the bed?
No.
How about this house? Did you buy it?
No.
Build it?
Nope.
Wow. Kind of consistent theme there. Okay, somebody else. Okay. How do you get here today?
I drove.
You drove. What did you drive?
My parents.
You drove your parents' car. Well, we know. We got part of the answer already. So you don't own the car. Did you build the car?
No.
What kind of car is it?
An Acadia.
An Acadia, okay. Do you ever put gas in the car? Oh,
no.
Sorry.
I mean,
yes. You put gas in with their money. God bless you for your honesty. So, this gas that you purchased with their, you didn't go and refine the gas yourself.
No.
That was my hunch. And so you went to a gas station and you purchased it. All right, with your parents' money. Oh, you guys are proving my point better than I even imagined. Abraham Lincoln, I love this one. Some child said that he was born in a log cabin that he built himself. Now, that's a safe, self-made man. That's a self-made man. So I think about it. I had chicken for dinner last night. I don't raise chickens. I just go to the store and they're already, the feathers are out, the bones are out, slightly encrusted with ice, they're frozen. It's like, that's the chicken I want. Take it home. Cook it. On a grill that I didn't make. On a deck that I didn't build. Are you getting my point? We are interdependent on so many other people. Church is no different. We all have a lot of gifts and talents, but we don't all have the same one. We're one body. We're not the same. But we do get to carry each other. We do get to help each other. And if we would use our gifts, now I want to go through as quickly as I can the motivational gifts. These are not all the spiritual gifts, but they're the motivational ones. So let's go ahead in the passage. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. I said to Joey yesterday, I love how Joey plays guitar, and I told him, you play guitar better than I do. He told me that I preached better, but I do think this, that if he preached and I played guitar, you'd enjoy the preaching more. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Folks, some of us have a motivational gift to speak the words that Jesus would say if he was there right then. That's what prophecy is. To prophesy is to say what Jesus would say if he were here right now. I can remember one night I was in a church service, and I really believe God had wanted me to say something really simple. I still remember what it was. That in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." And God just impressed on me that if we hunger and thirst for anything else, there's no promise we'll ever be satisfied. You can hunger and thirst for money, for fame, for glory. It doesn't say you'll ever be satisfied, but if you hunger, thirst for God, you will. Well, I'm sitting out there, and I feel like I'm supposed to get up and say it. Well, how do I do that? I'm not a pastor. I can't just walk up there. The only time in the 30-some years that I was a part of Oak Brook did the lead pastor look at me out of the blue. I wasn't a pastor then. He just said, "Paul Glyman, would you come and close us in prayer?" I said, "I think that's the opportunity God's given me to go up there and share what he has put on my heart to share." But some of us have a driving desire to speak the words of Jesus to people. You can do it via text. You can send notes. Do it with faith. You may never know the impact that it has, but do it. The second area that he talks about: if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're going to serve people, figure out what they really need. And I know for some people, it just lights your jets to do stuff for other people. You know, I'm thinking of Gene Reed here, taught over 40 years, second grade. If I'd gotten that life sentence, I wouldn't be a happy man. 40 years with second graders. But I know, it's funny, because so there's this program, Royal Family Kids Camp, and they take kids from foster homes, and it's a great program. They take them to a camp. But the rules that they have because of the times and the state and stuff like that, it's really hard. And so if you're a counselor like I was the one year, you have your students 5 days, 22 hours a day, and if in the middle of the night they need to go to the bathroom, you need to get up, stand at the door with the door open, and wake up another leader so they can watch you standing at the door with the door open. I found it burdensome. I found it tiring. And I said this to somebody who's done it year after year, and she said, "But I was with you in Ecuador on that mission trip. And that would be overwhelming, collecting passports and all this." And I'm like, no, that lights my jets. That's what's exciting to me. So don't diss your gift, because God gave it to you. Use it. Okay. If you're a teacher, teach well. It means study, prepare. I wish you guys could have, whatever you think of me as a teacher, wherever you'd rate me on a scale of 1 to 10, if you could have heard me the first time, you'd know that I have improved. I'm just going to move on from there. I could tell you a story, but there's no need to. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. Some of you, it is in your heart. You see people that you know are down, and you want to do something. Do it. That's your gift. You want to say something. You want to write a note. Do it. Well, but maybe they won't. Do it, if that's what's in your heart. Now, what it does not list up here is the gift of discouragement. I know some people with the gift. They don't go to this church. They go to other churches. There are some people that they're just really good at discouraging people. It's not a motivational gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll just leave it at that. I could say more, but I'm going to leave it at that. If God has given you leadership ability, take your responsibility seriously. That's kind of like that decision, that thing I was saying about leading mission trips. Love to do it. Started going on mission trips in 1978. Been on over 50 mission trips. It lights my jets because Jesus touched and changed my life on the first trip. I love to try to reproduce that for other people, whether they're 15 years old or 75 years old. One of the things that separates people, and there's not a right or wrong, some people are more outer-directed, and some are more inner-directed. If you're a leader, you really need to be inner-directed. You can't be a person that's easy to follow the crowd. While I'm kind of this laid-back, I think people see me as this happy-go-lucky, whatever. I don't know what you see me as. That's a whole other story. But I've always been inner-directed. It doesn't really matter to me what the crowd is doing. As a matter of fact, sometimes people are like, "Oh, you gotta go do this." Something inside me says, "No, I don't. I don't gotta." But some of you know you're inner-directed. If you're inner-directed, God wants to use you to lead. to listen to him and lead. And just because we lead doesn't mean we lead in a positive way, and that's a whole other story. But if you have a motivational gift to lead, use it. Kindness. How about this? Some people have this motivational gift to show kindness to others. Do it gladly. You can't be kind and be mean at the same time. Or can you? I remember I was going through a difficult season in my life, and someone in the upper levels of our denomination called me, asked how I was doing. I was really touched by that. When the conversation was over, I thanked him for reaching out to me. He said he was required to by the bylaws of the district. I still can't figure that one out. It's like, okay, I guess you fulfilled the law, and I wish I didn't know that because I was encouraged until then. Folks, if you're going to show kindness, it doesn't say feel kindness. It says show it. You've got to do something about it. Had a young lady come to our house for dinner last week. She grew up in the youth group. She's 40 years old now. I cannot believe that Angie is 40 years old. She's got 6 kids. She's doing absolutely amazing. We got talking about some different things, and she has people to work for, and she's having some people do like an assessment thing to figure out what your strengths are. And it was interesting, this conversation I had with her, because I said, I have workplaces where people figure out what your weaknesses are, and then all they ever do is harp on you about what your weaknesses are. You know, you're still not any good at this. It's like, I never will be. I'm not wired that way. There are some things I am good at. Could I do? No, let's have you do those things you stink at. Let's spend more time over here. I think God is saying right here, I wired you certain ways. And then I said, you know, in Haiti, people don't have these choices. Your gift is chopping down sugar cane. Wow. 12 hours a day, that's what your job is. And I said, I get to choose. And man, what wisdom from Angie. She goes, and we're going to be accountable for that freedom. We're going to be accountable for the freedom to choose how we use the gifts and talents that God has given us. What lights your jets, folks? God wants you doing that more and more. I'm 57 years old. I aspire to be 58 later this summer. I don't plan on spending the rest of my days doing taxes and insurance and things like that, because I stink at stuff like that. And that's why I surround myself with other people that are good at it. I am not going to try to learn to do things that I don't do well. I'm going to try to focus on the things that I do well. What lights your jets? Nike said, just do it. Do it. Change the world. Do you believe we can change the world? I do. Let others play their role. Don't worry about somebody else. That's that whole Peter and John thing. What about him? Don't worry about him. You follow me. With the gifts I gave you, you follow me. And if we all follow Jesus, he's got a master plan. Let's pray. Father, I pray that people would realize today that they are gifted, that each and every one of us are created in your image. And when that happened, you put certain motivational gifting in us. And we are different. Help us not to judge one another. Help us to esteem the differences. I love people that can do the stuff that I can't do, that are good at things that I am just absolutely no good at. And Father, sometimes, and there's some people in this place, they know what their gifts are, but they put themselves down. They say, well, it comes naturally for me. There's some people here today. Your Heavenly Father wants you to know that he's proud of you. Because though you diminish your gifting and you say it's easy for you, your Father would say, but you do it well. And that's what I created you to do. Don't be envious of people who have different gifts and talents. Let them answer to me. I wonder how many of us today would just say, Lord, going back to Romans 12:1, I just want to present myself to you, body, soul, and spirit, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I wasn't planning on doing this, but we're going to sing a song in a moment. We're going to stand anyway. But I wonder how many of you would say, as an act of faith, you would stand and say, I'm presenting myself to God, body, soul, and spirit, my hands, my eyes, my feet. If that's you this morning, could I just ask you to stand? Father, you see every person who stood. You know, if we do our role, we can really make an impact. But Father, looking around the room, I realize that we can make a big, big impact. And Father, you're the one that's the master. You're coordinating us. Use our gifts, our talents for you. In Jesus' name. Let's close by singing this song.